The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Well, amen. Good morning, church. You're looking good. If you have your Bible, I hope you do. Please grab it. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. There are Bibles under every single chair. We love everybody to have a hand on a Bible. We don't put verses on screens, so you can open a phone or a tablet to John, chapter 15. That's where we're going to be. The good thing is, if you're unfamiliar with your Bible, you can find the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, and then you're set, because for the next 9 weeks, we are going to finish, finally, the Gospel of John, which we started 2 years ago. In pieces, okay? So we haven't been in it for 2 years straight, but okay? But if you have not previously walked through the first 14 chapters of the Gospel of John, you need to. And if you'd like to, you can download the Fathom app and you can follow back through, catch up on those, whatever. But once you find the Gospel of John, here's the good news. Just put a little connect card in there, or like fold, you know, dog ear that down, and then use that as a bookmark, because you're set for the next couple of months. So then when I say next week, if you come back next week, which you should come back next week, okay? When I say, hey, grab your Bibles, open to John 15, you just be like, boom, oh yeah, Bible pro. Like, I'm just setting you up for success to look good to your peers here at Fathom Church. All right, John 15. On the day that my daughter was born, I was, at that very moment, I was proud to be her dad. I don't know that I would say that I loved her. Okay, let me, don't judge me, okay? Don't judge me here, parents, okay? You know, for dads, it's a weird thing, because you don't really do anything for the first 6 months except for exist, okay? So, I loved her as much as I could fully the day that she was born. And actually, it probably began a little earlier than this, because I had this moment. One of the happiest days of my life was when we were in the ultrasound room and trying to determine the gender of our daughter. And so, you know, I don't know if you've been in that room, but they like kind of squirt jelly on the belly and then, you know, kind of look around on there. And it's on the screen like Alien. There's like an alien moving in there, and you're like, there's a human inside. It's unbelievable. But the tech said in that room, you know, she's like, you want to know the gender? We're like, yeah, we want to know the gender, because we're type A, we're planners, you know, we don't want surprises like that, okay? But she says, well, congratulations, it's a girl. And I was like, in that moment, so I have no sisters, okay? I didn't really know what girls were like other than my wife. And so in that moment, though, I knew, like, I was so excited, because I knew, man, this girl is going to be precious to me. Like, this girl is going to be precious. Now, I didn't know what that meant, okay? But I just knew, I felt it in that moment. And I was excited to tell everybody, man, I'm having a girl. And then the scan goes on, okay? And it started to freak me out a little bit, because I'm just watching it, and the tech's like, hey, look, she's got hair. And I'm like, well, that's not, you know, I mean, I'm a hairy person, so it's not shocking. But then I look at the screen, okay, I'm looking at the screen, and I'm not joking you, it looks like there's just hair around the sides and the back, but there's nothing on top. I'm like, my daughter has a skullet. Do you know what a skullet is? A skullet is a mullet, okay, long in the back with bald on top. That's a skullet, okay? That, now you know what a skullet is. If you have a skullet, I pray that somebody loves you enough to tell you to cut that thing, okay? Just saying, it's not a good look. You need a firm rebuking. But literally, I'm in the room, okay, and I'm thinking this. I didn't say it. I wasn't that dumb, okay? But I was thinking this. How does she have a skullet? Like, what? How did this girl get some Pueblo in her? That's not from my bloodline. This is all real, y'all, okay? We have hair in my family. This must be from her side of the family, because I don't know where this, we keep it short in the back, okay? That's how we roll in the Martin household. But then she's born, okay? The day she was born, incredible day, like I said, and they put her in that little warmer. Yeah, it's kind of like it's like where you get your hamburgers out of at McDonald's. They slip her in there. And I saw that she had outgrown the skullet. Praise the Lord. Can I get a hallelujah on that one, right? Like, I had this just great relief that I'm not going to have to pay for counseling too early. And I looked at her. And if you've been in that moment, dads or moms, you see her and you're like, man, she is mine. That skullet little freak was mine, you know? She's my girl. She was my, I was her daddy. Now listen, that was an incredible moment. I won't forget it. But I would never have been satisfied if she would have stayed like that. Like even on days when I miss that little skullet freak, like I miss her if I'm honest, but I really do want to see her grow up. When a child cannot or does not grow up, it is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. You see, over time, I want to watch her grow into the woman that God has her to be, and we celebrate that. Even now, we celebrate those steps of growth. Sometimes we celebrate with high fives, right? Like, she does something great, we're high-fiving, and then sometimes when she doesn't do things exactly right, we celebrate with a little swat to the tush. We call it the low five. You know what I'm saying? And if you're offended by that, okay, because you would never hit your little, you know, snowflake or what, yeah, we know, okay. We've seen you in Target. I know how that goes, okay? So just the other week, we moved Harper to a big girl bed. This was a big moment for us, moving from the crib to a big girl bed. And so we celebrate with some high fives when she stays in that bed. She sleeps through the night in that bed. We're like high five, and we're giving her cookies. It's just like, how much can we bribe you to stay in bed? And then when she doesn't stay in bed, well, I mean, we move to the SWAT, right? Like we just kind of discipline a little bit because she won't stay in that dang bed. And I say all of that because I think it's an illustration that kind of portrays our journey as followers of Christ. See, listen, at Fathom, we care a lot about people taking the first step by putting their faith and trust in Christ. Like, we care about that. We want to see conversions. Like, let's do it. We will. If you want to get saved, we'll baptize you, man. Did this 2 weeks ago. We might have been the only church in Colorado doing outdoor baptisms in January after it had snowed, and we're warming up the water with homebrew beer equipment. That might be the only time that ever happens in history. That's what we're into that, okay? But just as much as we're into that, celebrating those conversions, we want to be a place that is serious about the depth that God calls us to as we mature as disciples. That's why we say that our mission, the mission of Fathom Church, is to glorify God by making disciples. We don't say that our mission is to glorify God by making converts. And we want to see converts. We think that's a part of it. But that's the entry point to a life of discipleship. And so we want you to change. We want you to mature. We say it all the time, we want you to go deeper in your discipleship. And that's what this whole sermon is going to be about. It's to be about you going deeper as a disciple. And John 15, the reason why we're preaching this in John 15 is because it's one of the most complete teachings from Jesus we have on what it looks like to go deeper as a disciple. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to go deeper as a disciple. I'm going to give you three things. So for my type A-ers in here, three things that are crucial if you want to go deeper as a disciple. Here we go. John 15, starting in verse 1. If you're not there by now, just give up, okay? I am the true vine. Now this is Jesus speaking, okay? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, let's stop there. Jesus is bringing us in John 15 to a metaphor. He uses this gardening metaphor about what it is like to be his disciple. And so he says, I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. He says that God the Father is the vine dresser, or we might call him the gardener. Maybe your translation says that. And he says that then his followers are the branches. We are the branches. So you've got a garden, you've got a vine dresser, you've got a vine, and then you've got branches. And he starts by saying, and this is so important, that he starts by saying that for a plant to flourish, it has to be pruned. He starts there. That's my first point for the day. Discipleship takes pruning. I think it's really important that he starts here because he is making this out to be a big deal, a huge deal. Because frankly, if I'm starting the conversation about what it means to be a follower of Christ, I'm not starting with the part that hurts. Like frankly, I wish it said something different here. I wish it said, hey, everybody who is attached to the vine is blessed. That would be a nice little message, but he says, no. Pruning, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. Pruning is a part of being a disciple because, and if you have any trees or bushes or whatever, you know this, when you don't prune a tree, bad things start to happen. So my wife and I moved into our house 4 or 5 years ago, and there was this apple tree in our backyard. And this apple tree, It was a great example of what happens when one does not properly prune a tree. And you can ask Matt Sivis, who's a part of this church, because we had to cut that thing down this past summer because it was dying. Now, I don't know what they did to this tree. I have some guesses, okay? But essentially, they didn't do anything to this tree. And what you get when you do nothing to an apple tree is this tree that begins to grow in on itself. So I don't know if you've ever gotten your Christmas lights out of the bucket to hang on your house and you pull them up all Chevy Chase style and they're in this big death knot. Okay, imagine that as a tree. That's kind of what my apple tree looked like. If the branches are not managed, every year on an apple tree, more shoots grow out. And if you don't keep those things trimmed properly, they start to grow in on themselves. And before you know it, literally the tree will choke itself out, because sunlight won't get down to the boughs where the apples are supposed to grow. There's not enough resources to keep this thing going, and eventually the tree will have all of its resources and attention diverted away from ever producing good fruit. And Jesus is saying, this is what it's like to be a disciple. This is what it's like. It requires you having some pruning done. And he keeps going. Verse 3, he says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now, that's not Jesus kind of pulling a little juke maneuver on you and changing metaphors from trees to bathing. Clean here is not in context of that. He's saying, he's still talking about pruning a tree, because clean here means that his disciples have already started being cleaned. Like if you're picking from a tree or you're cutting away or pruning away, it's cleaning that tree. He has already begun to clean them with his word, but he's saying there's a lot more work to be done. They've started to become clean, but now they're going to have this ongoing process. Essentially, he's saying for the rest of your life, Jesus is going to be pruning things out of your life, cleaning them with his words. So here's the truth that I see right off the bat in this passage that I think is just so important for us to know. You're either going to be cut off or you're going to be cut back, but you're going to be cut. A cutting is coming. So that's essentially what he says. You're either going to be cut off. If you are not a follower of Jesus, he says your branch is going to be cut off and you're going to see it gets thrown into a fire. Or if you are a follower of Christ, you will be cut back. But the promise that you can bank on here is that a cutting is coming. And as a lot of you know, many times pruning is painful. I don't know what season you're in, but if you've been in a season where you felt like some stuff is being cut out, some pruning is happening, it's painful. It can be really uncomfortable. In fact, if you've ever seen a tree, it's a violent process as you prune back a tree. I mean, you've got all these leaves and these branches, and sometimes, some of the branches, you're like, obviously that dead hunk of wood you should cut off. But if you're a good tree trimmer, you're going to be cutting off things that look like they're alive sometimes. Like we pruned a tree and literally there are branches on the ground that I think, that's a good branch. There's good fruit on that branch. Why would you cut that off? And goodness, if you've seen a tree after it's been pruned, it doesn't look good. It's not like it instantaneously looks like the best tree in the neighborhood. It looks all mangled and scarred. Sometimes it takes a season for it to recover from the pruning, for it to produce fruit. But pruning is the process by which the gardener brings out the best life that a tree can have. I'll say it like this. The gardener has not removed anything that was not a loss to keep or a gain to lose. I'll say that one again, because that's good, okay? That's worth my paycheck this week, okay? The gardener has not removed anything, even if it's painful and bloody, that was not a loss to keep or a gain to lose. God prunes us. It's a part of our discipleship. Verse 4. Jesus goes on, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, the word abide is not a word we use a whole lot unless we're kind of talking John 15 or 1 John, but the Greek word for abide here is the Greek word meno. That's the Greek word, and it literally means make your home in. to make your home in. As you make your home in Jesus, as you abide in Jesus, as you plant yourself into Jesus, his life will flow into you. That's the image here. You see, a branch only lives as it is connected to the vine. And that's my second point here that I'm going to bring up, okay? Discipleship takes abiding. If you want to be a disciple, you have to abide. And Jesus is going to keep hammering this, okay? So verse 5, he says, I am the vine, again, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's not something. That's nothing. No thing. If you try to do this journey of faith on your own without Jesus, without abiding in Christ, you're going to wear yourself out. It's going to prove to be nothing. I think this flies in the face of most evangelical theology. Bad theology. Most false evangelical theology, okay? Let me throw this out there. I think most evangelical churches tend to preach a false gospel that I call the try harder gospel. You probably heard this message. If you grew up in church, even if you've just been to church for a little bit of time, the try harder method is everywhere. Here's the try harder method, okay? You'll hear this all over the place. You might believe this, okay? It's wrong. Here's the try harder method. God is good. You are bad. Try harder. See you next Sunday. That's a try harder message. God is good, you are bad, try harder. But that is not what the Bible portrays the gospel of Jesus to be. That is not the way that Jesus is saying you go deeper in your discipleship. Because the try harder method will ultimately lead you to one of two places. If you believe the try harder method, this is where you're going to end up. You might end up toward, it'll lead you towards a prideful existence. Only if you're good at it. If the try harder method is this, I'm doing great, then it will lead you to be prideful. You'll think, man, I'm awesome. Why are you still struggling with that? Just try harder. And we'll hate you, okay? That's essentially what the try harder, it'll bring you to pride. Or if you're not doing quite as well, the try harder method will lead you to despair. When you find yourself trying as hard as you can and you keep falling flat on your face, it will lead you to despair. And both of those, I think, lead you away from abiding in Christ. Apart from Christ, he says, you can do nothing. Apart from abiding in me, you can do nothing. It's why we say all the time here at Fathom that Christianity is not just a game of managing your sin. That's not what you're called to as a Christian. And yet I think oftentimes we boil Christianity down to, give me the list of stuff I shouldn't do, and I'll fulfill that list because I can just ding, 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 check those things off. I'll put it in Evernote or whatever, and I'm going to hold my life together because I can manage this. And I thought of it like this week. Okay, managing your sin is like, anybody take swimming lessons when they were kids? I took swimming lessons. Okay, some of you drown apparently. So I took swimming lessons when I was a child because my parents loved me and they didn't want me to drown when I got in the water. And so I went to swimming lessons. The best part about swimming lessons as a child for me was the kickboards. Remember, you know what kickboard is, okay? Kickboard is this board, I don't know, yay big, thick foam, very buoyant kickboard. And essentially you hold on to those things and kick, hence the name kickboard. It's like the lazy man version of swimming because it's doing all the floating for you. That's why I liked it. I'm a lazy man. But the kickboards were fun. They wouldn't let us use it for some of the time, but some of the time we could use it. But my friends and I came up with a game. We're probably the only ones in the whole world that came up with this game. Not, okay? But like, this was the game with the kickboard that my friends and I would do at swimming lessons. We'd take the kickboard and we'd stuff it under the water, okay? And then the goal was you try and keep that kickboard under the water for the longest time possible, right? Ever played this game? Okay. Of course you have, because it's the best game ever. So you got the kickboard under the water, and here, how long you could hold the kickboard under the water depended on three things. How strong you were. Number two, how tired you were from swimming lessons, so we would totally shirk our responsibilities so we could win at the kickboard game during swimming lessons, okay? But Mama was paying for those. So the third thing was how greasy your hands were because of how much Mama had lubed you up with sunscreen before swimming lessons. Those were the three things that would cause you to win or lose at the kickboard game, okay? But eventually, it never really mattered. It really didn't matter because eventually that kickboard was coming back up out of the water. You couldn't get it to stop floating. And listen, I don't know if you ever played the game, but a kickboard does not just gently float to the surface after you've played that game. Like you get tired enough and that kickboard, it's coming up like a rocket, right? And most of the time it jacks you right in the grill. Like it just punches you right in the face, the kickboard to the head. That's sin management. That's sin management. Jesus is not saying here, hey, try harder. Hold that thing under the water. Just come on. Wipe your hands off and try. Get that thing back under the water. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, abide in me. If you try this thing on your own, you're going to end up with nothing. And listen, you might get slammed in the head. Abide in me. It's different. It's different than the try harder method. Verse 6, he goes on, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. There's the cut off part that I was just talking about, okay? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just so you know, okay, it's by sheer discipline right now that I am not stopping after every verse and preaching an entire sermon out of that verse. I have a friend who literally spent 2 months just on this section we're going to spend one day on. You're welcome, okay? Just so you know, I'm not skipping over this because I hate it. Verse 9. Good job, Chris. Keep going. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, now we're going to actually stop. That's the verse where I think Jesus shows us what it actually means to abide. Because it's tough to figure out what that actually means, but he says, abide in my love. Rest in my love. The love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that the Son has for you, and you're to rest in that. Abiding means resting in Christ's love for you. And it's not so much about the good things that you can do for him. Abiding means resting in his love for you. And I just guarantee you guys this. I think this is the hardest part of Christianity to get. I think this is the hardest part of Christianity for people to get their minds around. God's love for you is given to you, not as a reward for the things that you have done, but as a free gift. It sounds simple. That's the hardest part of Christianity to get. Because we think that becoming loved or righteous or acceptable in God's sight is a direct result of us following his commandments. That makes logical sense, right? It makes sense to me. The more commandments you follow, the more God loves you and approves of you. It seems equitable. I mean, I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to who think that God, this whole Christianity thing is all about following commandments. That God's all about rule keeping. And listen to me, he is. God cares about the rules, the commandments that he's given you, but it's completely different than what most people mean when they say that. I mean, think about this for a second, okay? I was thinking this week, my twisted brain, okay? But do you know what the first commandment that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden was? Be fruitful and multiply. Can I get an amen from anybody, right? Like, I mean, that's the first thing God commands Adam and Eve. He makes them with no clothes and he says, get to work. That's his commandment for them. Praise God. Some of y'all are like visitors and you're like, dang, I love this church, man. We should come back here. You should, okay? You should. But listen, that's a counterintuitive truth. This is why the gospel is counterintuitive. You can never be righteous before God on your own. You're unable to keep God's commandments perfectly. So God offers righteous standing to you freely as a gift. Not in accordance to what you have done, but according to what Christ has done in your place. And listen, when you receive that, when you abide in that, when you rest in it, his life, like a vine to a branch, his life starts to flow in you. And then the result is that you start to obey. Not because you're told to obey. You hear me? But because your very heart desires to obey. And there's such a difference. You don't begin by acting rightly. Your heart actually desires those right things after you begin to rest and abide in him. I said it before, you don't need to be commanded to do what is right if you love what's right. No one needs to command me to eat Chipotle. It's right. Come on now. There it is. I got a witness. All right. Like no one has to command you. Like you, okay, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Do you think they're like, all right, fine? No. They're not like begrudgingly submitting to that commandment. They love God. They love his commands. They love to do what's right and praise the Lord for that first command. They're delighting in the commands of God. I'll say it like this, okay? Real discipleship begins not with you being told what you're to do for God, but believing what God has done for you. This is a counterintuitive truth that so many people cannot get. Believing rightly precedes behaving rightly. And if this sounds at all like Galatians, the book we just preached through in the fall, it's because it is. Same Bible, same message. I'll use the same illustration sometimes. This is what you're going to get here at Fathom. Believing rightly precedes behaving rightly. You must believe before you behave. It's not the other way around. But then, okay, so verse 10 can be like a curveball. It can get misinterpreted. So look at verse 10. He then says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So you might read that. Verse 10, it's kind of a weird one. He's like, hey, you just talked about us resting in God's grace, but it just sounds like that was a conditional thing. Like, if you obey, then you will abide. So what's going on here? Are you lying to us? No, I hope not. Okay, call me out on that if I do. But like, that's a good question. Look at it again. I don't think that's what it says. It does not say that his love is a reward for having kept the commandments. It says, if you do, you will abide. It's not if you do, then you will abide. If you do, you will keep abiding. It says that one of the ways we remain connected to God's love is by keeping his commandments. One of the ways you stay connected, one of the ways you stay abiding is by following his commandments. You see, the purpose of the commandments of God are not so that you are saved. I mean, I just hit this. It's not a means of earning God's favor. The purpose of keeping God's commandments is that obedience is a means of staying connected to the vine. Think of it like this. This is helpful for me, okay? We bought our house. It was a total heap of trash. I mean, it was literally like 2x4s and a foundation. It was the worst thing ever. And so we had to change some stuff. We had to fix some stuff. It was a fixer-upper. You know, I was Chip and JoJo before they were cool, yo. All right, so if you don't know who they are, God bless you. So we had to change out some outlets, some power outlets like these, okay? And there are two ways to change out power outlets, electrical outlets. There's the right way, and then there's the way that my father-in-law does it, okay? That's all there is to it. The smart way, the right way, the correct way to change out a power outlet is to turn off the power to the house, right? So that then you can replace the outlet without fear of being shocked, and then you turn the power back on, make sure that thing is done right, and you're good to go. Or you can take the Royce Robinson method, okay? And the Royce Robinson method says, forget turning off the power. I can't be running up and down all kinds of stairs while I'm changing this. We'll just be real careful. Just be really careful, which is like high voltage Russian roulette, right? You're going to get shocked. It's just a matter of time. So he's downstairs. I shut off the circuits to mine. I'm fixing mine upstairs. He's downstairs. All I'm hearing is like yelps, like a hurt dog. He's yelping and cussing. And now he gets the job done, but it's painful. Y'all, Jesus commands, they're like wires. This is the best way to know how to illustrate this. They're like wires that connect us to the power of the gospel. They don't have, like, the wires don't have power in themselves. You understand that? You understand how this works, electricity works? Like, they're just bits of copper. That's all they are. They're ineffective by themselves. But when they're connected to the power source, to the place from which the power flows, man, they'll shock the mess out of you. They will jack you up. Like, that's the commands of God have no power in and of themselves, but they are the things that connect us to the place from where the power flows. I did not make that illustration up. Stole it from C.S. Lewis, just twisted it my own way. Here's what C.S. Lewis says, just so you know. He says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. He's just restating what Jesus just said. Abide in me. I'm just restating what C.S. Lewis said. Okay? Discipleship takes abiding. Let's finish this up, okay? Verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Hold on. By the way, just that verse right off the bat, it does not work for you to take out of context and preach to your friends, okay? You are my friends if you obey what I command you. Works for Jesus. Don't try it at home, okay? Don't try that. It's not for you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, verse 16 is a really big deal verse. It's a big deal. I mean, deep theological debates come out of verses like verse 16, okay? Did I pick God? Or did God pick me? Like, you want to talk about some heavy-hitting theology? Well, here you go. Verse 16, John 15, 16, he picked you. He chose you. Do you know how good that news is? I mean, that should well up in you like worship for the Lord, that God picked you. And then notice the order. He chose you, and then you begin to bear fruit. Only reinforcing what we've been talking about this whole time. He chooses you, and he ordains you to bear fruit, and that fruit then will abide. Like, that's incredible. I mean, this is not like American Idol. You following me here? This isn't like American Idol where you have to get up, do a little audition for God. Right, you got to just kind of prove your worth. He only picks the best singers, the best good-looking singers for his team. That's not how this works. It's in fact, it's pretty much the opposite. I mean, look around at each other for just a second, okay? Just look at each other. He doesn't really pick the best and the brightest. Am I right? Am I right? I mean, look at me, okay? Like, I'll throw myself in that. If you've watched this, it's just like essentially he picks the people who are auditioning for American Idol in that first couple weeks that have no business, like they're mutants, right? They have no business being on that show. They can't hardly sing, and the saddest part is that they don't even know it. They've got no business doing any of this, and that's kind of, like, you are those mutants, okay? Ethically, morally, just know that, okay? Religiously, spiritually, you are, And God's like, I can work with that. I'll pick that team. I know what I can do. Like, he chose and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Not on raw fruit that you had beforehand. He chose you so that you could bear fruit as you abide in him. And that's my third point. Discipleship produces fruit. Real discipleship always produces fruit. And listen, if you look at your life and you have no fruit. That could be as an evidence that you do not, in fact, know Jesus. It could be evidence that you are only a Christian in title, in name, but you have not had a heart change of any sort. And there's a difference between produce and things that we can manufacture. He says produce fruit. Produce is, so if you've been to the grocery store and you go to the fruits and veggies aisle, that's called the produce section, right? I mean, that's how it's different there than like when you're getting macaroni and cheese on another aisle. There's just different things, right? Produce is called that because it must be produced inside out naturally. Right? So, I mean, a plant must be rooted in the ground, must be nurtured and watered and taken care of. And then over time, not overnight, okay, go back and listen to Galatians when I talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not an overnight thing, but over time, if it's an orange tree, man, inevitably it will produce oranges because that's what it's been created to do. And if it's an apple tree, then it will produce apples because that's what it's created to. And if it's not producing apples, it's either busted and broken, in need of some TLC and some care, it needs to be pruned maybe, or it's not an apple tree. It's not an apple tree. That's producing, okay? But trying to manufacture fruit, that's asinine. I mean, I'm stealing these illustrations, but it's like if I went to the store, bought a bag of apples, went out to my backyard before I cut down my sick ghetto, you know, little tree, and I bring that out, I get a staple gun out, and I start stapling apples to my dead apple tree. And my neighbor's like looking over the fence like, what is he doing? I'm like, hey, Jeff, check out the tree. It's producing apples, man. It's killing it. He'd be like, Shelly, get the sign, put it in the yard. We're moving. These guys are crazy. Like, that's the kind of crazy that lives in your backyard. You move. That's what trying to produce fruit without abiding in Christ is like. It's not possible. It's you taking fruit and stapling it. And hear me, this is a game that so many Christians in churches all across our world play, where they just try to give the appearance that they are bearing fruit. How foolish is that? Who points to that 2x4 with apples nailed to it and says, check out my healthy fruit? You have to be crazy. You'd have to be crazy. God chose you. He appointed you to bear fruit, and the only way that that fruit will not rot and be fake and be false and be ridiculous and be idiotic is if you abide in Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what it means to go deeper as a disciple. It's going to take pruning, it's going to take abiding, and it will eventually produce real, natural fruit in your life. So let me ask some questions, okay? Because I think there's a ton on this that we need to maybe wrestle with and think through, but let me just ask a few questions of application. First, is this a season where you feel like you're being pruned? Are you in a season of pruning? I'm there. Anybody else feeling that? Does it feel like you're being cut, trimmed? I mean, maybe in the moment it feels like you're being butchered. You're looking around at you and you're like, why are these things coming off of me? Why are they being cut off? They look like they're alive. What's wrong with this? God, what are you doing? This passage teaches us not to despise his pruning. I'll say it again, okay? God has not removed anything that was not a loss to keep or a gain to lose. Do you believe that? Oh, this is hard, okay? Don't pretend. I mean, I know this is no place to be honest. It's church, right? But like, just understand this, okay? If you believed that, this might be one of the hardest things to believe about God, that he indeed cuts good things out of our lives because ultimately they would have proved to be a loss. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? He loves you and he prunes you because he wants you to bear more fruit. Second question, have you been abiding in Christ? I mean, really, like, have you made your home with Christ? Have you planted yourself in Christ? Or have you just kind of slipped into being a slave to the try harder method? Oh, it's so easy. I find myself slipping there all the time. That try harder method, if you're in that cycle, if you're stuck in that, like just holding that thing under the water, trying to manage my sin, trying to see, show that I'm stronger, are you not exhausted from that yet? How exhausting is that? Some of you aren't. Like today, you're not exhausted enough of hiding that stuff. And so you're just going to keep holding that thing under the water. But listen to me, it will be God's grace when that thing rockets up and just hits you right in the face. Just messes your world up because you'll be free of the slavery of holding that thing under. Goodness. Real discipleship begins not with you being told that you're to do things for God, but you believing what God has done for you. Are you connected to the source? Are you abiding? That's the second question. Here's the third one. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Only you can be honest with you in this one. I'm not talking fake, stapled it on before I got to church kind of fruit. Are you bearing true fruit of the Spirit? Outside in fruit is fake. Inside out fruit is very different. I mean, the fruit I'm talking about is love for God. Here's the best way that I know to decipher whether or not you are actually bearing fruit, if you're actually abiding in Christ. Is there any objective evidence in your life that you have an actual love for Jesus Christ? Beyond coming here today. Okay, take today off. Take these last hour and a half, okay? Because you might be faking yourself into thinking, well, yeah, I'm at church, okay? Outside of this, is there anything that you can objectively point to in your life that says, I love Jesus? No one has to command you to do things that you love. I mean, are you obeying any of God's commandments just because you love him? Not because it'll make your marriage go smoother, it'll raise your kids up to not kill you in your sleep, right? Not get you a better job or make you feel more moral or elite or something like that. Are you obeying anything that God has commanded you simply because you want to be with him? If not, if you aren't bearing fruit, man, it could be evidence that you've never really trusted in Christ. Like if you see no fruit in your life, here's the answer. You need to lay down your life today. You need to lay down your yes today. You need to say, God, I want to trust you. I don't even know if I believe you. Help my unbelief. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Because there's really only two options. Back to the beginning, right? You can be pruned. You can be cut off or cut back, or you can be cut off. And I think anybody who tells you that there's a third option is a liar. And that's going to be on the video, okay? So, church, here's the last warning, okay? Just for all of us, for myself included. I'm preaching to myself in this one, okay? Our tendency is going to be to shift back into the try harder method. Like, even right now, I'm guessing that some of you are like, well, I better get in my Bible. I better join a Bible study. I'm going to membership class and pastor's coffee. I'm going to do... Okay, yes. But just remember, those are wires. Those are futile actions without being connected to the source. You have to abide in Christ. Don't shift into the try harder method. Melt into the rest that can only be found in Jesus. If you want to get warm, you got to get near the fire. You don't have to spark that thing up yourself. You got to draw near the fire. If you want to be wet, you have to get in the water. You'll never get in and get wet by sitting on the side. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. Or if you want to know what Jesus says about it, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Full joy. That's the offer. Isn't that what everything that you've ever pursued was aimed at? Full joy? Nobody's like, I'll take partial joy or none at all. I'm going that way. You always pursue full joy. And what Jesus has just said, it's found in abiding in me. And trust me, the Spirit of God has not called you to do or be anything that he will not empower you to walk in. You can do this. Abide in Christ. Make your home in Christ. And that's what it means to go deeper as a disciple. And the next 9 weeks, we're going to talk a lot more about this. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, I'm just grateful for John 15. I mean, this is like a Super Bowl passage. What an incredible message from Jesus. And I am thankful for this and the work that it's been doing in my life. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for those three kind of categories. For people in here, Lord, brothers and sisters right now in this room who feel like they're being pruned right now. Father, I pray that they would see that pruning toward its ultimate end. When we look around and we see this, the shrapnel around us, the mess and disaster, when we find ourselves bloody and broken and bruised because of the pruning, and we can't really see past what you're doing immediately, I pray that you would give us eyes to see eternity, that you will never cut off something that is a loss to us in the long term. I pray encouragement through your Holy Spirit to brothers and sisters in this place who are being pruned, who feel like they're just a bloody stump of a mess today. Spirit, whisper to their hearts that you never prune without fruit in mind. And Father, I pray ultimately for us that we would abide more in Christ, that we would make our home in you, and where we find ourselves constantly being called back to this try harder sin management, hold it under the water kind of mentality, I pray you break us from that. Remind us of the good news of the gospel, that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and it's while we were there that Christ died for us, giving us his perfect righteousness as a gift that we may then obey because we love him. Not to earn his love, but because of his love for us. And then, Lord, if there are folks in here who just look at their life and they've been honest, maybe for one of the first times, and they said, I'm not bearing fruit. In fact, I've never borne any fruit. I mean, there's sometimes a season where, Father, you slow the fruit because of the pruning and it takes some time, but if you look and see there's no fruit, Father, I pray that you reveal that to hearts and that today they would bow the knee to you. That today they would take that first step and say, Jesus, I want to abide in you. I want to put my trust in you today as Lord and as Savior, and essentially begin the journey of being a disciple. God, thank you for this message. Thank you for your good words through your Son's mouth, through the Gospel of John, for our ears and our hearts. Let them become truths that we can found our lives on, that we can rest in today. We love you, Father. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.